Looked like it was a great stay treat you had. I had a lot of dad's jokes about the stay treat, you know. I asked Sarah, was it her job to make sure everyone stayed? And were you treated? Did you get some good treats? Okay. I had some treats from the stay treat, actually. Hannah sent me home a casserole that you had yesterday. And I had that yesterday for lunch and for breakfast this morning. And I was kind of wondering why I was dragging a little bit. I ate too much of that. I think it's too many carbs for me, and I'm carb crashing now, you know. But also, I invested heavily yesterday in the Seattle Mariners. Did anyone else invest some time in the Mariners yesterday? And I'm kind of more on the optimistic side of things. Great season, you know, a lot to build on. Next year is going to be good, you know, look at it positive. But I do want to acknowledge baseball is just a heartbreaking sport. I mean, it's a heartbreaking sport, and you're hanging on every pitch in a game like that, you know. So that was sure interesting. And then the Lord was so merciful to me yesterday. For some reason, my recording of the Washington Husky game didn't go through, and so I wasn't able to watch that. And I would have spent probably 3 more hours watching that yesterday, but God was good to me, and he said, no football game for you. I mean, it was like the quarterback set the record, the all-time single-game passing record in that game. So it would have been an interesting one to watch, but I saw a lot of highlights. Baseball had me thinking, though, man, you need the whole team, don't you, in a game like they had yesterday? And it's kind of really, yesterday's game was, for those of you who don't know, the game went into extra innings and they basically played 2 full games. And until the 18th inning, it was 0-0. Neither team scored. And the Mariners were going through every pitcher they had in the bullpen. And they had one pitcher left, basically. And you see really the need for the whole team there. You know, you needed everyone in the field. You needed every pitcher. You needed the batters. We needed the bats yesterday is what we didn't end up getting, right? You really needed the bats. But it is a good picture of the fact that You need the whole team. You need a well-rounded team. You need all the parts of the team. You need every part to contribute. And if you're going to get over the top, that's what you need. And in this athletics and sports, they're trying to always figure out how can you make the team better. And I'm sure that the Mariners now are going back, what do we need to get over the hump? What parts do we need of this whole machine that we have, this whole body, this whole team? What do we have that's going to get us over the hump to be able to beat the Astros or to be able to beat the Yankees? You know, what do we need? And it really fits well with what we're talking about today as being the church. We're the body of Christ. And just like in a baseball team, you've got your pitchers, you got your first baseman, you got your shortstops, your outfielders, your catchers, you know, you got the big bats, the power hitters, you got the guys that can run the bases. In the body of Christ, in the church, you have all kinds of different people that are gifted and equipped in all kinds of different ways, and we need the whole team. You follow what I'm saying? Like, we're all different. We're all so different. God has made us different. He has gifted us differently. That we think of coming together as a church, you look at us as a team, we are stronger when we all have each other and we need each other and we need all those different kind of gifts. Amen. In the body. And so when you think about being part of this church and coming to the things, you come into this church or the different ministries that we are, don't just think, you know, well, what am I going to get out of that? Remember that you're spiritually gifted. God has gifted you. You are part of the team and you are there to give back. So maybe what is God going to be using you for, and what is the rest of the body going to be missing if you're not there? Okay, you think about that. That way. So we're going to be picking up in Romans 12, chapter 3, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Let's begin by reading that passage. It says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be here this morning. Thank you that we get to open your word together and see what your Holy Scripture says. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak individually to each one of us here, that we would learn the profound meaning of these simple and clear verses, Lord. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So remember a little bit about the context of this. So as we think back, and I just love those two verses we looked at last week. I mean, I think I thought that's going to be a short sermon, but I didn't tell you that, and I'm glad I didn't, because it was one of my longer sermons, went on over 50 minutes talking about those two verses. And if some of you could sit through that Mariners game, I know you could sit through a long sermon, okay? But it was about your spiritual worship. Remember, Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, holy and acceptable to God. What he says is holy and acceptable. He said, don't be conformed to the world. You know, so these things are all part of your worship. Offering yourself as an offering to God, as a living sacrifice. You're not going to die for him, but you're going to live for him in a way that's holy and acceptable to him. Not conformed to the world. That's a continual part of your worship. But instead of being conformed to the world, you're transformed to the image of Christ. You're made what he wants you to be. You're changed. You're not the same. You don't stay the same when you come to Christ. You can't. It's impossible. The supernatural God Almighty has entered into your life and is living within you now. If you stay the same, something's not right.
Amen.
Okay? You're transformed. You're changed. You're testing everything. You're hearing things and you're not saying, oh, I'm just going to go along with that because that sounds good. You're going to test it. You're going to test it by the Word of God, by the truth of God. And in that, and in your worship, and as you do this and you grow in this, you're going to learn to discern the difference between right and wrong. So when the world turns things upside down and says right is wrong and wrong is right, rather than going right along with it, hook, line, and sinker, like everyone's been doing these days, you're able to discern the will of God.
Amen.
So that's the context. And I think he's going on, and he's saying, hey, discern this. Discern this. You need to be led and enabled by the Holy Spirit in the way that you relate to others in this body called the church. So you connect these to the other verses. You know, he's talking about being a living sacrifice. This is going to be how you're going to be a living sacrifice to God. You're going to be a living sacrifice, not through your own strength, but in the enablement of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and indwells in you and empowers you and gifts you to serve him. So it's everything about how we're going to relate to one another in the church. So picking up in Romans 12 verse 3, he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He begins by saying, by the grace given to me. And remembering that grace is God's unmerited favor. It's his goodness that he gives us that we don't deserve. And it's hard to beat that acrostic, or grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Can you remember what grace is? That's a really good one to remember. We get the goodness of God. It wasn't free. Christ paid for it. It was at his expense. But we get it and we don't deserve it. But he says, by the grace given to me. And I would say if there's anyone who understood that he was where he was by the grace of God, it was Paul. Because remember, Paul persecuted the church and he tried to stop the church. And he knew that he was excelling in Judaism, but he also knew that he was one that tried to put an end to what they called the way or Christianity. And that it was purely by the grace of God that he was able to be used in the way that he was. And when he says, by the grace given to me, I think it's very personal. You know, he's got this whole life story about how God poured his grace out upon him and then chose to use him, even though he did everything he could to work against Jesus. And that was the grace that was given to him. And so I would say that in that, no matter what position we're in, no matter what gifting we have, no matter what privilege we have in serving the Lord, no matter who we are, it is 100% always by the grace of God that we get to do what we get to do. Amen. Amen? So it's purely by the grace of God that I get to stand before you and proclaim God's word today. It's all just grace. It's nothing like, oh yeah, he's a pretty good guy, you know, he deserves to do it. Not at all. Not at all. So it's just by the grace of God. And sometimes I wonder why. But that's just, I don't overthink it though either. Try not to overthink it very much. Just by the grace of God that we're able to do what we do. And I think we should look at it as a really good thing. Wow, if you get to be used by God, it's not like, oh man, I'm doing God a favor. It's like God's pouring his grace that I get to be used by him. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Think about it that way. We get things turned around, don't we? So, this is almost like a whole message right there. Just that those first few words. But Paul understood this really well. And in that idea of grace, he says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So you might think, okay, there's some people that really need to hear this because they think about themselves real highly. They're very egotistical and they really struggle with this. But the way Paul approached it was like, I got something to say to everyone here. All of you need to hear this. Every single one of you, every single one of us, I need to hear that. We all need to hear this. We all need to know this. This is not just a message for the men or a message for the women or a message for the adults. This is a message for everyone. As look at it, everyone needs to hear this. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to.
Amen.
Amen. Someone's convicted. That's good. Praise the Lord. So,
that's why I'm up front.
Hey, keep saying amen. It's all good, you know. We have fun here. All right. I'm asking you guys this question as if you don't know, but what is thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to? What is that? So, I'll let you chew on that for a minute.
High opinion of yourself and your importance.
Okay, high opinion of yourself, your importance. Pride. Yeah, you guys know what this means. It's not in code or anything. But the way I wrote it was, wrote it in two parts. And I have, my second part is something you guys didn't say. But it's overestimating your own importance. And second part is underestimating the importance of others. And specifically, that would be underestimating the importance of God and his grace that he's given you. But as you think about being part of the body, part of the church, like in the context of what he's saying the issue is that people tend to do this. They tend to overestimate their own importance and forget that they're actually not so important. Amen?
Amen.
It's like that thought, like, man, this place just can't go on without me. Oh, yes, it can. Like, if I were to ever have that thought, like, this place couldn't go on without me, that would be 100% wrong, and God could take me out of the way anytime, replace me with somebody far more equipped to do his work. Amen? God could do that.
That was pretty perfect.
I didn't even hear what it was because I was talking and I couldn't hear over my own voice, so I have no idea. And I don't know if I should stop to have anyone explain to me. I think I'm just going to keep moving on. So, overestimating your own importance. You know this, okay, what would they do without me? How could they make it without me? You know, I wish everyone thought like I thought. Because I'm really strong in this area, and I have really strong thoughts, and I have really strong abilities. Sometimes people that struggle with this a lot are very gifted people, or could be very successful and very intelligent people. But the idea is that, why can't everyone else just get on board? Because I know the answer here, and I know what we should do. Follow what I'm saying? And he's not saying that there are just people like that, but that this is something that we all need to hear. We all struggle with this. We all struggle with overestimating our importance or our contribution to something. And he's saying that if you want to be a living sacrifice, you're going to need to get past that. You're going to need to get past elevating yourself in that way, elevating your importance, thinking that you're always right. You have to get past that. And you have to get past the fact that in all this thinking about yourself and how right you are, you've actually forgot that there's a whole body of a whole bunch of other people, and they're pretty important. And they're being used by God too. And God is working through them. And God has not just equipped you, God has equipped everyone. Now, this kind of sounds kind of like a little bit of a harsh talk to you, like a little bit of a tongue lashing today, you know, as you think about it. Sometimes you just come to church and you just got to get set straight. Amen. Amen? I do. Or you just got to read your Bible and you get set straight, you know, by what's there, you know, what you're thinking. But he's saying, you know, every single one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Avoid that trap, you know. And he says, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. So there's an inappropriate way to think about yourself, but there is an appropriate way to think about yourself, right? The appropriate way is to think with sober judgment. Sober would be like the opposite of intoxicated. You know, and I'm not just purely talking about intoxicated with wine or something like that, but that would apply here. And the Bible talks a lot about the importance of sober thinking, but it's clear thinking. It's not blinded or intoxicated with something else. So who can name one thing besides wine or alcohol or some other substance somebody could get intoxicated with? Power, there's a good one. Power, yeah. Money, attention, you know, success, fame, you know, all these things. You can get very intoxicated with the things of the world, and then you're all of a sudden not thinking clearly, and you're not assessing yourself clearly. And so he's saying that what you need to do is, rather than being influenced and intoxicated by all these other kind of things, whatever they may be, what you need is you need clear, sober thinking and assessment of yourself and what you're doing. And that's how you should think of yourself. And then I think he's going to go on to say that this is how you should see yourself. You shouldn't see yourself as the one that has all the answers or the most important or how the place can't go on without you, but you should see yourself as part of a greater body that God has equipped every different part. And there's all these different parts that have different functions, and all of them are equally important. Amen. And we need all of those. And so it's not a matter of just having a whole bunch of people that are just like you. If everybody was just like you, it really wouldn't work out that well. And that's true for everyone. That's just the general message. So sober judgment. Now, I would say that in as much as there's an overthinking about yourself, sometimes there's what would look like an underthinking about yourself, you know, not good enough or can't do that. Or in the heart of that, though, sometimes, even though it looks like an underthinking of yourself, there's still an overthinking of yourself. Mm-hmm. Thinking because you're like, I can't do this, I'm not doing this, because it's almost like you're saying, I can't fail, or I can't put myself out there, or I'm not good enough, or you're just not satisfied with what God has made you. You want something different or something better for yourself. And so as much as it looks like you're underestimating yourself, you're still like overestimating your importance by saying, I'm not willing to go put myself out there like that. See? So it kind of still comes back to overestimating your importance. You know, like if you say you can't do it, well, why can't you do it? What's stopping you? What's the real issue? And is it more that you're just kind of putting yourself at the center, not letting yourself go and do that thing that God wants you to do and be used the way God wants you to be used? Now, he says that you should think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, this according to the measure of faith, it comes up twice here. And we'll see it a little bit later in one of the other verses talking about spiritual gift. But as we think about ourselves and we think with the measure of faith that God has assigned to us, we know that, you know, we have the faith that God has given us, and he's growing and he's shaping us in our faith. But I don't think this is a matter of like saying, I'm going to make a judgment about myself, about how much faith I have. and how either awesome my faith is or how lacking my faith is. I'm going to kind of come up with an appropriate view of where my faith is, and then I'm going to assess myself that way and serve that way. I don't think that's what it means. But it's kind of easy to read it that way and think about it as you look at it. And I think this, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, is more like this. The faith that's being talked about is faith in God, not faith in yourself. So it's faith in God. And when you have faith in God, what that means is it's more confidence in God, less confidence in yourself.
Amen.
More confidence in God, less confidence in yourself. It's like John the Baptist said in John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Amen? Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. More of him, less of me. So when you're thinking about yourself and assessing yourself, God wants you to think through faith. And when we think through the measure of faith that God has given us, it's all about faith in him and confidence in him. He doesn't want you to assess yourself through confidence in yourself. He wants you to assess yourself through confidence in him. And I think it is fair to ask the question, you know, do I do things out of confidence in myself, or do I do things out of confidence in Christ?
Amen.
Amen? So that's the way I would think about that as you look at that. And then verse 4 goes on to say, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." So here the church is compared to a human body. Now, when you think about your body or my body, anybody, they're all comprised of various body parts with a variety of functions. So, for instance, one really important part as we think about it is our stomachs, right? We need our stomachs, don't we? They do something, right? We put food in there and then they help break it down and then they pass it on to other parts of the body. But you're not getting much food in your stomach without your teeth. They're important, right? Without your jaws. But you're not getting much food into your mouth without your hands, right? One of the great purposes of your hands, right? Eating and drinking and doing these things and talking and making all kinds of like gestures. And I just thought of another one. Think about your teeth, how you use them to smile at people, you know? They do all these different things. You're not really getting much food without being able to see and without being able to think about it. You know, you need those things to survive. I think about my finger, like, well, doesn't my finger, though, then benefit from the food that I eat, that the body digests and it puts those things? And if I really just stopped eating or drinking and doing those things, my whole body would shrivel up, even my finger. Right? My finger doesn't usually tell me when it's hungry or whatever, but, you know, it would sure suffer if I wasn't feeding the whole body. Amen? Need all those parts. And when you think about it, when one of those parts is not working the way it's supposed to, you know, you really suffer through it, don't you? Like if just something in your digestion is not really working the way that it's supposed to, it becomes quite a difficult scenario. Or if you stub your pinky toe, your baby toe on your foot, and you hurt that, or maybe you break that or something, you really feel it and you really realize what it does. And if it goes even further and you miss, like a member of your body is removed or something like that and you no longer have it, then you're very aware of that. And so this is the picture that's painted of the human body, and it's for a purpose. It's to bring it back to the church, but this is what the church is like. But you have this whole body, and like the hand just doesn't belong to itself. You know, the hand is not just, it's not just all about the hand, right? The hand is just part of the body, and it just, it can't say, like, I wish, like, the whole body was nothing but hands. We got a couple hands, we got a couple feet, you know, we got things that we have multiple, some things we have one. You know, you have a very important thing, your heart. You got one heart. And it all benefits from everything working together. Now, so then he brings it back to the church, and he says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're the same way as a church. We are many, but we are one. We're described as being individually members of one another. So we don't just belong to ourselves, we belong to one another. And I put this down in my notes. It says that we need We benefit and we belong to one another. You know, so if one of us takes herself out, you know, and says, "Hey, I don't want to be part of that," or I'm not gonna be part of this church, or I'm not gonna do that," there's a loss in that way. We need each other. We benefit when people are used by God the way that He's uniquely designed them in the body. But even beyond that, you know, just the loss of that, really, I think it's saying we belong to one another. Just like I was saying, the hand shouldn't say like, "Well, I don't really want to be in this body. I want to go be in someone else's body. I want a hand transplant, and go be part of a different body." Okay? That's silly, right? But it's because that hand belongs to that body and goes with that body. And that's the way it is for us. We belong to one another. He describes this starting in 6. He says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith." So the gifts that differ here, and we're talking about spiritual gifts that God gives. And I'm going to go into greater detail on spiritual gifts at the end of this. But these gifts that God gives us, they're different, purposely different, and God gives them different, and He doesn't want them all to be the same, just like He doesn't want the body to be made up of a whole bunch of ears or eyes or something. He wants the body to be made up of these different body parts with different functions. We as Christians, as believers, have gifts, and they all differ, but all of them are still according to grace that God gives them. None of them are deserved. None of them are based on talents or abilities or anything like that. They're given by the grace of God. Like, if someone is just a beautiful piano player, play the piano awesome, and they're not a Christian, that's not a spiritual gift. And then if they become a Christian and then they become a worship leader and they are very successful at that worship leading, in that they facilitate people coming in to worship the Lord, and people worship the Lord, and I would say, then we look at it and we say, they're gifted by God in that. It wasn't because they were good before. It was by the grace of God that He took somebody that was good at piano and used them as a worship leader. Amen. Amen? And then it could be the opposite. Someone that doesn't know piano at all, and God uses them and equips them and gifts them. And Janelle's saying, was that me? Like, you learned how to play piano, right, to do this, right? Didn't even know how to play piano, but gifted to lead people into worship. And so God does that. That's what we're talking about, is spiritual gifts, not just natural abilities. He says they differ. It's according to the grace given to us. But here's a big point. Let us use them. Use them. Gifts are to be used. And then he goes on and he lists these different gifts, 7 different gifts that are mentioned here. And this isn't an exhaustive list of all the gifts. This is one place we see it. And the other major chapter on this in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 12. So you have Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12 gives some of the same gifts and gives some different gifts. And it's longer, and it also talks about the body, but it actually says more. So you can kind of think of Romans 12 as more the concise list. 1 Corinthians 12, more the larger list. And then also you have to keep in mind 1 Corinthians 12 is in the context of a greater discussion on spiritual gifts and the appropriate use of spiritual gifts. All right? So that's a good follow-up for today, to go ahead and read that. But in this, in Romans 12, he's talking about these 7 gifts, and he says, here's these 7 gifts. You need to use these 7 gifts, and you need to use them appropriately. So he starts off by saying, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Now, prophecy is communicating God's revealed truth to people. That's what prophecy is. It's communicating what God reveals, the message that God reveals, the truth that God reveals. A lot of people think prophecy, they just think, well, let me tell you what's going to happen 10 days from now. Let me give you a prophetic message of something that's going to happen in the future. If that is what God's message is, then that's perfectly fine. That's prophecy. That is. But if God didn't say it and somebody says it, then it's not prophecy. It's what God reveals to be true. That prophecy doesn't have to be foretelling. It could be forthtelling. It could actually be taking the revealed word of Scripture and delivering that message through Scripture. You know, this is what God says, and communicating His revealed truth. But it's always revealed by God. God is the one that reveals it. And that is the point. So if it's prophecy, I think this is very much like the other one, tied back to the other one. It needs to be in proportion to faith. It's not a matter of the person. It's a matter of faith in the messenger and what the messenger says. And to exercise that and to use that based on the faith that you have in Christ that He gives. But again, don't think that it just means that you're going to tell the future. All right? And that's really not the common thing at all today. And even though you can't argue that you see that in the Bible, you see that in Scripture, you see that in the New Testament, that was certainly part of it, and God did that. But He also did the other kind of forthtelling, and He continues to do that. And I would say that that seems to be a lot more of what's common in experience today. Every single thing about our faith is not reacting the book of Acts or something as we go on through that. It's like these most wonderful, marvelous moments. Like every day we're not going to walk around Jericho and physically see walls coming down, but spiritually so we can. I'm not understating it either, you know, as you look at it, but God, He's worked differently, you know, in different times, you know, to bring about different purposes, to reveal the truth of Himself. But if we're going to speak for God, if we're going to deliver His revealed truth, it needs to be done in faith. In the faith that we have, not the faith that we don't have. He says, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching. This service comes from a word that you're familiar with, diakonia. And this is a form of it. And that word that we get deacon from means to serve, or to be a servant in this case. And it means to, from a willing heart, serve in a Spirit-empowered way. Now, the idea is more, that Spirit-empowered part is more in context. So it doesn't mean that you're just the one that likes to work a whole bunch. When you think of it as a spiritual gift, it has to be spiritually empowered. Right? So like, just like there's a musician that likes to play, there are people that like to work hard. They just like to do things, and that's just kind of what they're good at, right? Anybody here like that? But we're talking about an equipping from the Holy Spirit to go and do that in the context of a church. Like, there's lots of hard work that needs to be done in the church and a lot of serving that needs to be done. And you might have somebody who's really hardworking. To them, that's just not important. They're going to put their hard work somewhere else because they're not empowered by the Spirit to do it from a willing heart. But if you're spiritually gifted to serve, you see the spiritual impact and purpose of your serving, and you do that. And I actually think that in a church, in a body, you're going to have many people, and you need to have many people that have this gift. You know, like if everybody is gifted in prophecy and just everyone's delivering the word of God to everyone else, and I've heard of places that are like this, that people, that's what they think they're gifted with prophecy in that way. But what I observe the church and the health of the church is you're going to have a lot of people that are quiet, humble servants that say, you know what, I'm not the upfront leader. I'm not the one that's going to be up there saying things all the time, but I am going to be the one that rolls up my sleeves and sees the value of doing some work around here and getting some work done.
Amen.
And I would say that you probably saw that some in your women's stay treat that you had. And you saw prophecy, I'm sure, too. We definitely saw that painting these buildings, putting the siding up here on the front. I saw it a lot at camp. You know, I think all our various ministries that we do, we see it. I mean, each week we see it here in the nursery, but it's like just people that will quietly come and roll up their sleeves and work. Or another way I've heard it is people that will kick up the dust. Because they're going to kick up the dust and get busy getting to work on something. And they don't necessarily even need to be thanked for it. because they know they're doing it for the Lord. Now, it is good to thank people, and I thank everyone for all the hard work. It's just this year has been such a blessing, this summer, the way it came through and all that we were able to do. But that was a lot of people that served, but it had to come from a willing heart. If it ever doesn't come from a willing heart, that's not a spiritual giftedness. That's just doing something out of guilt. Okay? And don't do that. In fact, if you think about it, if we're all coming together and we're trying to make an offering to the Lord, and if you're over here like stomping your feet and sulking that you're there and everything, you're messing up our offering. Don't do that. Just go home and watch TV or something, you know? Come pray. Come back when you can get your attitude right about it. Okay, but that serving needs to be done in willingness. Now, teaching here in the spiritual sense is teaching the truth of God's revealed word, of Scripture. So we're talking about teaching Scripture. We're not talking about being spiritually gifted to teach U.S. history or geography or math or, you know, science or those kind of things, right? Now, I'm sure that some of you really wish your teachers were a little bit supernaturally gifted to convey those things to you. But this is conveying the doctrines of Scripture. To allow, help them to sink in, you know, to transfer that knowledge that someone has from themselves to you. And it's, they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So again, once again, they're not just good at teaching things, but they're empowered by the Spirit to teach those truths to you in a way that you'll understand them. And it's not just knowledge, it's wisdom. So to get through your thinking knowledge, knowing it, but then seeing exactly how it applies, and to really have a real understanding, to have wisdom, to have God's wisdom in your life. And so the church needs, not only do you need those people that are quietly serving, but you are going to need the people that say, hey, specifically, I'm gifted, I'm going to be used by God to convey the truth of Scripture to you and to have that knowledge transfer and to really work towards that. If a church didn't have that, then it would really be broken. Because you have to have Scripture. You couldn't just have, if everyone was just like, hey, I'm just going to be the quiet guy behind the scenes serving, I'm not going to be the one that opens the Bible and teaches the truth of Scripture, then your church would really be off course, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And I think that I've seen and been aware of times, maybe here, at some times it could have been this way, and it could definitely be this way other times, where a church can get real strong in doing. We're really good about doing things. We're really good about having business meetings and getting business done and building buildings and doing these kind of things. That is something that a church needs to do. But if a church is not teaching the Scripture, then it's not really a church.
Amen.
So the church needs that. The church needs teachers to teach.
Amen.
And if that's your gift, you got to use your gift. He says, and keep in mind, teaching, you may get the opportunity to lead the class, or you may teach a smaller group, or you may teach one-on-one. All these gifts, as you look at them, I think they also come to play in different ways. I believe that there are people that are spiritually gifted to teach children.
Amen.
They're not necessarily spiritually gifted to teach adults, and I believe some people are spiritually gifted to teach adults. They're not necessarily spiritually gifted to teach children. Right? And so you have to also think the context is also very different. So God gifts in these different ways. And just while I'm thinking about it, I spent a lot of time this week just kind of thinking about what different people, especially like if you work at the church, if you're here regularly, like you're in preschool or you work in the office or you lead, you know, or you're a deacon or you're an elder, I was sitting here thinking, wonder what that person, I'm kind of thinking what their spiritual gift is. And it's really difficult to nail down like one person, and because each person, I think you see multiple gifts in a person, you know, they're used multiple ways. But I'm saying, like, what's kind of really unique, or what stands out the most about this person, or what's the first one that I think of, at least when I think of this person? That's not to exclude any other gifts, but I had that exercise. I went through and I was thinking about all our different people at the church and what their spiritual gifting is, and thinking that it's important that they are using their spiritual gifting. But it's like, it's kind of one of those things where it's not like you got to say, hey, you got to use your spiritual gift. It's like, you know what their spiritual gift is because they're doing it. And that's the way that God has gifted them. And you're going to see that in them. So he goes on to talk about another gift. He says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Exhorts, this is a really interesting one. When I think of exhortation, and this is before I looked at it in the Greek too, I was thinking about it as, you know, someone who gives like a pep talk, someone who gives you like a word of encouragement, you know, they give you this exhortation to fuel you with courage to then go on and do what you should do. Maybe you even already know it. It's not like they're teaching you something you don't know, but they're exhorting you to live by what you already know. Right? Now, I think that's pretty good, but it's better when you even look at the Greek. Do you know that that comes from the same word, parakaleo, that talks about the Holy Spirit, that he comes alongside you and he comforts you and he strengthens you?
Amen.
It's the same word. So when you look at it in that way, you have to realize it's not necessarily just the person that gives the talk up front that's encouraging you, but this person also is coming like right beside you, alongside you, and giving you this word of encouragement, this word of comfort, this word of strength. So that there's more of a relational aspect, you know, in that way as you look at it. And I really think in all these spiritual gifts, because we're part of the body, they're all like that. There's a lot of idea of coming along somebody and using your gifts. So the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. Now, you maybe didn't think about this, but one of the spiritual gifts is giving, is contributing. Now, you might think, well, I wish I was gifted in that. I just don't have enough money to be gifted in that. But that's not what it means. So you could be gifted in giving and be totally broke. You can be. Now, it's more the gifting and giving is that you, again, it's that willingness. It's that desire to go above and beyond in your giving. You remember the widow who put the small coins in, you know? And then you had the Pharisee that praised himself for giving. Who put in more? Well, spiritually speaking, the widow didn't. You know, money-wise, his amount was bigger, but God doesn't work on that economy. He doesn't need that. He looked at it, he said, she gave more, all right? And as you look at it, it had to do with her heart. And so this gift of giving has to do with your heart, that could be your giving. And it's not, I don't think it's just money, you know, it's giving of yourself, giving of your hospitality, giving of your home, you know, opening your doors. This is could be a way that you're gifted. And if you're gifted to give, he says, do it in generosity. And the Greek word that we translate generosity, it means literally without folds, without folds. And so the way I guess they think about it and I think about it seems to make sense is it's like it's not overly complicated. You know, sometimes I guess we can do this if we're not gifted. Like we see a need and we're just like, okay, let me just think about that for like a really long time, whether I should help in this situation, whether this is my place to help or I should do it. Or maybe if I help, I should kind of give it with some conditions and do all these things to help out, right? Okay, and that's fine if you think that way, because I think that way personally. Because I don't think this is necessarily my gift per se. But I know some people are just like, man, they just love to give. And it's a very simple thing. They just do it, they give it. And it's like, remember that what it says in Scripture? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's like, you don't got to keep a big record on it, all these other things. You can just do it. You give it simply put, you know. And also another word that's used there, a couple other words, or actually just one more, is sincerity. It's a sincere gift. So it's not like a gift with a lot of strings attached or something like that, but it's sincere and you really want to help and you want that person to have it, or you want to give to the church, or you want to give to some project, or you want to do those things, but it comes from a sincerity of heart. So the church needs that. Like as you think about it now, so this summer we're spending like somewhere around $100,000 on all these projects and painting, siding, roof, you know, gate that's going to come, by the way, probably more like December, it sounds like now. We're spending over $100,000 on those things. Maybe it's more like $150,000. I don't know. I'm losing track. It's getting so much. But the bottom line is like you needed people to give for that to happen. And it continues to be something, you know, and so a church wouldn't be able to do what it does without people that didn't give. And a lot of times the giving is probably more in gifts that people move on individual hearts to give. Like it comes not so much, I don't think it comes from the masses of numbers of people. And I think that's something that the church learned through COVID. They're like, oh no, our offering's really going to go down because there's not going to be anyone in church and people are going to forget, you know, to give their offering, you know. But it didn't seem to work out that way at all. It's kind of one of the blessings that if people have it on their heart to give, they're going to give. You know, if we pass the plate, you'll give. If we put the offering box in the back, you'll give. Now, some of you will walk out with your check in your pocket. You'll forget about it, right? Have any of you done that before? But then you come back and you find it the next week and you put it in. And so it comes more from a conviction that a certain people have. And then there are some people that are going to be over and above and beyond on that. And they do it with cheerfulness because they know they're doing it to the Lord. They're giving it to the Lord. So contributes with generosity, the one who leads with zeal. And you think of this, leadership is a gift. All right, so you've got some people that are set apart from the body to be leaders in the body. It doesn't make them better or anything, but they are leading. And I think as part of that, got to be showing the example, got to be living out, but got to help, have to be used by God to set a direction for the church. And then people have to be willing to submit to that leadership and to follow along. Some people believe they have the gift of leadership. They want the gift of leadership, but that may or may not be something they have. But one of the things is if you do have the gift of leadership, at some point you will be leading in some capacity. If you never are leading, then that probably isn't your gift. And one other thing is I encountered people that really, really wanted to be leaders, but they weren't willing to be servants first. And so if somebody were to say, well, you know, I want to lead this ministry. I want to come in and lead this ministry. Well, first come in and help in that ministry. Don't just step right in there and be the leader. Come in and help and serve and be the one that helps maybe put together an event. Maybe comes and maybe moves tables, you know. You know, that is a great spiritual saying in the church, you know. Like, you know, come. I've got some spiritual work for you to do. It's called moving tables, moving chairs, you know, getting things ready, you know. So if you lead, though, you also need to do it with zeal. Zeal, this means eagerness, haste, diligence, earnestness, and enthusiasm. So again, if you're, it's kind of like the servant. If you're supposed to be leading, but you're like, I don't really want to do this, dragging your feet, you're not being a very good leader. That's not a spiritual gift in you, you know, if that's the case. There needs to be an enthusiasm for that. I think enthusiasm is not just necessarily something that you can measure looking on the outside when you look at a person. Like, because we could get ourselves like really fired up to appear enthusiastic or to be enthusiastic in the moment, but it's like it's a steady thing. We need to be enthusiastic in a steady way through all this when no one else is around. Nobody, it's just us and God. We're enthusiastic to lead. Okay, and we are diligent about it. So we're doing what we're supposed to be doing when we're supposed to be doing it. And then he says, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Acts of mercy and cheerfulness, that's, you know, you show pity or concern or care for somebody. But again, there's something in common with all these things. It's like, you're not doing it just out of guilt because you have to, or you're like, oh, no one else is doing this. It's like, you want to do that. God has designed you to do that, to come alongside that person when they're hurting and to give them mercy. And all these things you need in the church to have a strong body. And this person that does it, this person does it with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. It's that cheerfulness, another way to say that, again, is a willing spirit. Amen. They go and they willingly do that. They want to do that. They do it with cheerfulness. And I think they help to bring that cheerfulness to that other person. It's pretty simple, really, as you think about it. Like, there are a lot of people out there that are hurting, that are going through difficult times, maybe that aren't even able to get around like they have before, and they just need people that are willing to come alongside them and to show concern for them and to bring care to them. Amen. And to do it willingly. And that's what the church does as you look at it. So those were the gifts that were mentioned. And you will see additional gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And in 1 Corinthians 12, you will see some of the gifts that we like to focus on a little bit more and try to figure out a little bit more, like miracles and healing and tongues and those kind of things. And like I said, you got to keep in mind the whole context of that discussion as you look at it too. Read all those verses, all those chapters, you know, around there, 12, 13, 14. But it's also an expanded discussion on the body there, how the body works and how every part needs each other and every part is important and those things. But he did say this in 1 Corinthians 12:1, and this is Paul writing also. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." So God doesn't want us to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. He wants us to be informed. And in the church, if we're going to have a church, a healthy church, we need to be informed about spiritual gifts. And you have to be even informed about spiritual gifts for your own application of them and serving the Lord. So let's recap again those seven. And I'm not going to go long, but I have a few notes on each of these that we went through. And I'm going to try to go through these fairly quick. I have a few other things about spiritual gifts I want to mention. But these seven in Romans 12 were prophecy. Again, that's speaking God's revealed truth, making it known, delivering God's message. It can be foretelling or forthtelling. And then remember this. This is something I didn't say. This can be a message of comfort, or it can be an admonition. This could be a correction or a comfort. It could be either one of those things. That would be the gift of prophecy. Service, the person who from a willing heart, quietly but energetically works and gets things done. Number three, teaching, able to transfer godly wisdom and knowledge to others, inspire them to learn and retain biblical truth. By the way, these are my words. I didn't take these out of any book. I put them together, you know. So they're from Heath's study and commentary. Not just pulled out of thin air, though. Exhortation comes alongside, motivates, challenges, encourages, and comforts. Giving cheerfully and generously gives above and beyond. Leadership sets the example, helps, moves, or keeps the body going in the right direction. And then acts of mercy comes alongside someone who is hurting, and from a willing spirit shares empathy, love, and concern. So remember this when you think about yourself. Don't overestimate your importance. You know, no matter what your natural ability is or your spiritual gifting, don't overestimate your importance. You need the body of Christ. And that's the thing. A lot of people don't realize that they need the body of Christ. We're not to be on our own. We're not to be Lone Ranger Christians. The body has all kinds of different giftings, right? So part of being part of a church family in a body like this is you get to come and experience the gifting that different people have in the body. And it can't all be happening from up front. It's within those contexts of relationships that you have, but you get to experience different gifting, and the body benefits from your spiritual gifts. So when he says, you know, when it's written in Hebrews, and it might have been Paul that wrote this, it doesn't say for sure, but he says, you know, don't neglect gathering together as some have gotten the habit of doing. But all the more, you know, as you see the day approaching, but we're to come together and encourage one another, and we need to exercise our spiritual gifts, and we do that. But it's not just that you need to benefit from other people's spiritual gifts. People need to benefit from your spiritual gifts that you have, that you bring, okay? And you benefit from the spiritual gifts in the body, and the body benefits from your spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts are, tell you some things about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are, okay, number one, different than talents and abilities, right? I think I've said that numerous times here. Spiritual gifts are different than talents and abilities. Number two, spiritual gifts are all empowered by the same Spirit. So we think about spiritual gifts. There's no working. Spiritual gifts should never be working against each other. It doesn't make sense for them to be working against each other, or there's not gifts that, you know, are from different places. They're all, if they're a spiritual gift, they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're all empowered to work together as one.
Amen.
Okay? So you don't have, like, basically, like, someone who's teaching the Word of God and another person pushes them out of the way and says, okay, move out of the way. I've got to give a prophecy right now. You know, like, it doesn't seem to make much sense there. They're empowered by the same Spirit. Now, you might ask, and we can get in this another time, that whole thing about tongues in 1 Corinthians, there's something about that as you look at it. There's several things about it, but there seemed to be the people, what they were doing there was very much self-centered in what they were doing and how they were acting, and that's very much a correction in what they were doing. I'm a little bit ahead of myself in that. I'm going to come back to that, though. But number three is spiritual gifts are assigned by God to each believer.
Amen.
Okay, there's a couple things that I don't want you to miss. If you are born again believer, if you are a born again believer, if you've come to Christ, you've given your life to Him, He spiritually gifts you.
Amen.
You have a spiritual gift or gifts. God is gifting you to serve Him. It comes from the Holy Spirit living in you, okay, but you're gifted to serve Him. Each believer has that, and those gifts are not something we pick. We don't go, like, to the catalog. Did any of you get that? There's, like, some catalogs coming in my mail all of a sudden. I thought, what is happening here? Am I going back to the 80s or something here? We used to get the Sears catalog. This is like the Amazon catalog. They're like, hey, you haven't been looking at Amazon enough. We need to remind you of some cool stuff so that you'll go and you'll look at Amazon and see that. But it's not like you go and you, like, pick, well, I'm looking at all these gifts. Man, sure would like to have that one. Wish God would give me that one. I'm sorry, that's not how it works.
Amen.
God assigns them as He chooses to each believer.
Amen.
Okay, number four is spiritual gifts are for the common good, to build up the body. And this especially comes from 1 Corinthians 12:7. Both of those do, actually. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what that means is it's not to make the individual look good or more spiritual. And that's what this 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, those things are addressing, like, kind of this idea that people were exercising their spiritual gifts in a way that were really flashy, and they wanted the flashy gifts, the ones that looked really good, made them look real spiritual. But he's saying that's not what spiritual gifts are about. Spiritual gifts are not about building up the individual. Spiritual gifts are about building up the body. God chooses which gifts He's going to assign to each person, and He does it for the common good of the whole body.
Amen.
Number five, spiritual gifts are intentionally diverse. All gifts are needed, and all are equally important.
Amen.
It's not like you'd say, oh, well, you know, we can live without that gift in our church. No, it's not the way it works. You need all the gifts. You need them all. They're all important. And number six, spiritually gifts are to be exercised appropriately. And I think that's what one of the inappropriate things where they're not exercised appropriately is to just sit on them and not use them. And he's saying you got to use them, and you use them in a way that's fitting with those spiritual gifts. All right, so I hope that we as a church would be stronger by being more informed about spiritual gifts. I would encourage you, take a look at the discussion questions for this week, and I think one of them is to spend some time thinking about our church and think about the people in our church and think about their spiritual gifts and how their spiritual gifts are, how God's using them, and maybe how people are gifted. Now, I know that you probably don't have the final answer on it, but it's very interesting to think, you know, and to see how God is using people. And when I did that, I was really encouraged to think about how God is using so many gifts of so many people here in our body. And then lastly, if you're just kind of sitting watching, you know, leave your comfort zone, you know, get out of that. Maybe that's you just thinking you're too important to get out and serve the Lord. So I would invite you to do that, encourage you to do that. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for this time and place and opportunity to open Your word together. Ask Your blessing on each one here as we take these things to heart. Thank You so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.